And now we will be served with a discourse by Brother Randy Sheehan of the New York Ecclesia, and he has entitled his comments, The Sacrifice of Praise. The Sacrifice of Praise. Brother Sheehan.
Thank you, Brother Homer, and thank you for that prayer, Brother Highway. Also want to thank all the brethren for their encouraging words. I've been enjoying this convention this week. The lessons have been profitable. The testimonies have been encouraging, and most especially, the fellowship has been very sweet. I'd just like to say that this is the 30th consecutive General Convention that my family and I have been able to attend. And we want to thank the Lord for being so kind that we could attend all those years. Before I start my comments, our lesson, just like to say that this was to be this place where Brother Burton Brown would have served. And I would like to say that I appreciated Brother Burton, his zeal, his love for the Lord and the truth very much. And we certainly miss him, but we're happy for him that his sufferings and that his labor here on earth is ended. And had many opportunities to discuss the scriptures with him over the years, and I think I learned a lot from his, not only his knowledge, but his encouragement. We certainly are keeping Sister Nancy and the family in our prayers, and we continue to express our love and sympathy to them on Brother Burton's passing. The Sacrifice of Praise. Our lesson is going to be somewhat of a carryover from this morning's comments, but we're going to be looking at some of these types and shadows and seeing how they apply to us in our daily lives in a practical way. We're going to base our thoughts around the text of Scripture in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 15th verse. And there the Apostle Paul tells us, By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And we certainly have much to be thankful for, to praise our Heavenly Father for. This privilege of being here at this convention is one of those. But how thankful we are that we have been called, and through our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, having had the blood applied on our behalf, we are justified so that we can offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Now here Paul is emphasizing praising him with our lips. But as we go along in our lesson, I think we'll come to see also that our entire lives are to be a praise to the Heavenly Father and to His Son. That's why we chose the hymn that we did for opening, Endless Song. My life flows on in endless song. Our lives are to be an endless song of praise and thanksgiving and appreciation for all the benefits that the Lord has given to us. In this 13th chapter of Hebrews, in the verses that just precede the text that we just read, verses 10 to 13, the Apostle Paul refers to the Day of Atonement, which was talked about this morning. He sums up and shows how those animals that were offered on the Day of Atonement picture the sacrifice of Christ in the church here in this gospel age. In the 10th verse, it talks about an altar. And this seems to be referring to the brazen altar in the court, which was talked about also, that where the bullock and the goat are both sacrificed. Then in the 11th verse, it says, and this is the NIV translation, it says, the high priest brings the blood of the animals, the bullock and the goat, into the most holy place as a sin offering. And then the bodies of those beasts are burned outside the camp. We heard about that also. That represents the world's view of our endeavor to sacrifice and lay down our lives following in the footsteps of Jesus. But then in verse 12, he says, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The word sanctify here means to make holy. Strong's number 37 goes on to say to purify, consecrate. And we have been sanctified or made holy through the blood of Christ. Revelation 5, 9 and 10 tells us this. It says concerning Christ, it says, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us under our God kings and priests, and we shall reign. The King James says on earth, but we know it is to be from heaven. And of course, when Paul says that our Lord suffered without the gate, this was referring to the shame and ignominy that he suffered, and that he was a reproach of men. But yet our Lord endured this. And the diglot in Hebrews 12:2 says he disregarded the shame and he looked to the joy that was set before him to glorify and honor his heavenly Father by completing the work that he was sent to do. In the 13th verse of Hebrews 13, Paul writes, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We follow in his footsteps in sacrifice. The Apostle Peter picks up on this point also. In 1 Peter the 4th chapter, and reading from the 13th to the 16th verses, it says, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. We're talking about praising the Heavenly Father, and here Peter says, rejoice that we are partakers or sharers in Christ's sufferings. And he says, so that when his glory is revealed, we may be glad also. We may be raised to that same glory, honor, and immortality. And he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. Now the rest of this verse, it says in the King James, on their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified, seems to be a spurious passage. The diglot says that it should be omitted, and also the NIV translation leaves it out. Then he continues, he says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. I think the NIV says that we are to praise him. He makes a distinction between suffering as a Christian and suffering as a result of wrongdoing. There's probably a fine line between showing concern and being a busybody and interfering with others' lives. But he mentions some other more serious things here. A thief, an evildoer, a murderer. I don't think any of us would actually commit murder. But this is where we have to watch the things we say to and about anyone we come into contact with, but especially our brethren. It's considered from the scriptural standpoint to slander a brother or anyone, it's considered murder. But if we are suffering as a Christian or suffering in the name of Christ, we are to not be ashamed. We are to We too have expected opposition to come our way when we took the name of Christ. And we are to praise him. But turning back to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, the Apostle Paul does not stop with just the type and antitype. In the 15th and 16th verses, I think he's giving us a practical lesson. How these types and shadows should affect our lives. He says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. And we are to give him thanks for all our blessings, especially for our calling and for the privileges we have in truth and fellowship and the opportunities for service on his behalf. But it goes beyond just praising him with our lips. The 16th verse, Paul says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. To do good is what our lives are to be about. But many people in the world do good works, many noble efforts, many humanitarian efforts are made. Mother Teresa did great work in a humanitarian way, but in my mind, these would not be considered a part of this sacrifice that we are to make. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul gives us an indication what these good works we are to do are. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We are to be engaged in the service of the Lord, to use whatever the Lord puts into our hands, and to not become weary in well-doing as opposed to wrongdoing. And this is especially to be done in the service of the brethren. What are the things the Lord puts into our hands? Our time, our talent, our energy, whatever wealth we may be privileged to have, our minds. We're to use all these in the service of the Lord. We're also to do good to all men when the opportunity presents itself. Mostly on an individual basis, when we see there is need, we can help if we have the means to do so. But the greatest thing we can do for mankind is to give this message of the truth, the message of the kingdom. Now, Paul also says we are to communicate. At least the King James says to communicate. But it goes further than just using our lips. This is Strong's number 2842. It's the Greek word that I pronounce koinonia, which means partnership. The same word is translated communion in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. And the diglot participation. And this is in connection with the bread and the cup. And we know what that represents. Not only the body and blood of our Lord, but when we partake of those emblems, it shows that we are to be broken with him as a members of that one loaf. So it's a common participation that Paul is referring to. Hebrews 13, verse 16 from the NIV reads, and do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. This means we are to work together. We are to lay down our lives for the brethren, encouraging each other. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, again from the NIV, says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as ye see the day approaching. So we are to spur one another on, encourage one another. So the sacrifice of praise is not only with our lips, but our lives are to be a praise to God as well. We are to let our light so shine before men. Why? And this has been expressed throughout the week. So that we might glorify our Father in heaven. Matthew 5:16. As we are laying down our lives for the brethren, this is how we offer the sacrifice of praise continually. If we are living a completely devoted, consecrated life, our love and appreciation for the Heavenly Father and His Son will be manifested in the things that we do and the things that we say. Now, the other night, the Songs in the Night for July 26th was read. And I'd like to read a portion of that again because it applies to what we're talking about here today. The text was Acts 8:4, and it says, "They went everywhere preaching the word." And a few lines down, it says, "But all who would serve the Lord should remember that we are commissioned to preach the gospel of Christ only. Christ and His message constitute the light which came into our minds, the light which we are to let shine for the blessing of others. The darkness hateth the light and battles against the light, but the light is to keep on shining. Thus said our Lord, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." The light is not merely the message which we bear upon our lips, but also the influence which emanates from our daily lives. Now, while the scriptures say that we are to suffer for righteousness, we are also told that we have the protection of the Heavenly Father, as long as we abide under the shadow of His wings. Psalm 91 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I like the dialogue on that. It says, He will direct the issue. We don't escape our trials and testings, but the Heavenly Father overrules them in such a way that we will learn the lesson that He intends for us and develop the qualities that He is looking for in us. Especially in the Psalms, we are told of the overruling providence of the Lord. And one of these that indicates not only the protection of the Lord, but what our response should be is in Psalm 63, verses 3 to 7. Psalm 63, verses 3 to 7. "Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I meditate thee, will I remember thee upon my bed, and meditate on thee in the night watches. Because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice." When he says, "I will lift up my hands," he's talking about us doing work in the service of the Lord, and that this will be a praise. When he says we are to remember, we will remember Him upon our beds. This is when we go to Him in prayer and thank Him for the blessings of the day and the privileges we have in truth and fellowship, and make petitions for His guidance in the decisions we make in our lives. One of the hymns that we sing at baptismal services, number 277, titled "All to Thee," the second and third verses express this, using whatever the Lord puts into our hands. He says, "Take my feet and let them be swift on errands, Lord, for Thee. Take my voice and let it bring honor always to my King. Take my lips and let them be moved with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold. Nothing, Lord, will I withhold. But then he makes us stewards over those things so we can use them in his service. One of the privileges and blessings of coming to convention like this one is for those who enjoy singing in the choir. And I'm sure all of us enjoy singing. To use music as a way of expressing praise and to give honor to the Heavenly Father and His Son is a very beautiful and special way. It's more than just the beautiful melodies and the harmonies. In fact, it's mostly the words that we sing. These words express the deepest heartfelt sentiments, and they express the beautiful truths that we've come to love so much. And so they encourage us and uplift us and make us want to praise Him all the more. There are many places in the Scriptures where, especially in the Psalms, where it talks about singing. One of these is in Psalm 104, verse 33. Psalm 104, verse 33 reads, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And in Psalm 105, verses 1 and 2, it says, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk ye of all His wondrous works. What are these wondrous works that we are to sing about and to speak about? Well, we can talk about the wondrous things He's done for us, calling us out of darkness, and the overruling providences in our lives. But also, we can talk about the wondrous works that He will do in the future. Our now present Lord, operating as the General of Jehovah, will soon bring this present order to an end. And then, the wonderful kingdom that we have been praying for so long will be established. In Matthew, the 24th chapter, when our Lord was explaining what would be the sign of His presence in the end of the age, He gives a detailed account of events that would take place before the end would come. But in the 14th verse, and this was expounded upon earlier in the week, but I'll read it again. It says, This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. We have the privilege, brethren, of spreading this message of the kingdom to the groaning creation, to give comfort to those who mourn. Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:2, To preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. To be instant means always to be ready to declare the truth, to have a reason for the hope that we have in us. In season or out, we should be ready whenever we hear someone ask the question, What is happening in the world today? Why are so many tragedies occurring? Does God not care? Well, we, by the grace of God, have the answers, brethren. We know that it's due to the permission of evil that all these tragedies, such as the Columbine High School shootings in Colorado, the events in Yugoslavia, and 2 weeks ago tonight, 3 people in the prime of life lost their life in a plane crash. We know that they were not being punished or there wasn't some curse on the Kennedy family, but it was an accident. The Lord is not dealing with mankind in the sense of judging them at this point. So it's a part of the permission of evil. And while that was tragic, it was no greater tragedy than all the others that occur every day to people that are not known in the public eye. But we know the solution is the long-promised kingdom. This week we've had the theme text of being examples of the believers. Well, besides our Lord, there is no greater example of the believer than the Apostle Paul. Now, in our Wednesday night study at the Dawn Home, we've been studying the writings of the Apostle Paul. We're something over a year now. We started with the book of Galatians and then Ephesians and Philippians and so on, and currently we're in the book of Romans. But as we studied these books, among the many points that Paul brings out, two stand out in my mind. One is Paul's dedication to preaching the gospel. The other was his concern for the brethren. I was going to read a couple of passages, but I'll read just one that expressed these points. In Philippians, the first chapter, verses 3 to 5, he expresses his love for those brethren. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then in verses 9 to 14, he continues. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. He's encouraging the brethren in their development that they should be filled with the fruits of righteousness. And it should be unto the glory and praise of God. Because we can't accomplish anything without God's help. Then in verses 12 to 14, he continues. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's explaining that his bonds were as a result of his endeavor to further the gospel, to preach the gospel, and also that his faithfulness would encourage the brethren to speak the word without fear. Paul's entire life was devoted to serving God by speaking the truth and to serving and encouraging the brethren to be faithful. He truly was one who not only spoke the truth, but lived the truth. He said in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This was his number one priority. And as he was seeking to develop and to be faithful, he engaged in serving the brethren and preaching the gospel with everything in his being. We are to live the truth also. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, the apostle writes, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. How do we show forth the praises of him who has called us? Well, I think the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3, Paul writes, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. We are seen by all men. That's what he means when he says, we are known and read of all men. If we profess to be disciples of Christ, we should demonstrate this by living a life that is consistent with the knowledge of the truth that has been opened to us. We can be a witness without speaking a single word. Living a godly life can be a reproof to the ungodly. But if our lives are not consistent with what we profess, it does not take very long for those who are observing us to let us know. We don't want to in any way appear to be hypocritical, to say one thing and do another. In our study of God's Word, we have come to know the character of God. His attributes of wisdom, justice, love, and power have been demonstrated to us. To be living epistles, we should endeavor to emulate the Heavenly Father. Now, we don't have the power of the Heavenly Father, but we can try to endeavor to develop the wisdom, the love, and to be just with those we deal with. We receive tests from God continually to see if the qualities of faith and humility are being developed. And we receive counsel from God's Word. In Proverbs 3, verses 1 to 3, he says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart." When he says to bind them about thy neck, this means that these graces of the Spirit should be evident. They should be visible as we go about our daily lives. And when our trials and testings come, if we have been rightly exercised, we should manifest that we are a true child of God. That our faith is such that we can leave it in the Lord's hands and allow Him to give us the strength to endure and to rejoice in the experience. Many times that's difficult to do, but we must rejoice in these experiences because they are working out for us a far more eternal weight of glory. By following the advice here in Proverbs, we become living epistles with God's Word written on our hearts. God is going to write His law in the hearts of mankind soon. But now He is writing it in our hearts through His Holy Spirit. And by following in our Lord's footsteps, who is the image of God, we are showing forth the praises of Him who has called us. In Micah 6, verse 8, "What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God?" I think these qualities can probably be summed up with one word: love. Love requires that we deal justly with our neighbors, with our friends, our families, and our brethren. We do not want to in any way appear to be dishonest, unjust. Love also requires that we go beyond strict justice. We are to exercise mercy and forgiveness. While we are exercising mercy, we are copying divine love. We should remember that in dealing with others, they too are fallen and imperfect. And so we must not only be just, but we should also be merciful, generous, and kind, even to the unthankful. Our Lord said, we are to love even our enemies. And how are we going to learn to love our enemies unless we're given some? Many times they come as a result of our efforts to witness to the truth. But our Lord sums this up in Matthew 5, verse 48. He says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." How was He perfect? He gave His only begotten Son while we were yet sinners, and all mankind as well. And so we are to love even our enemies, to develop that perfect love, what is referred to as the fourth quarter mark. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, to present our bodies a living sacrifice and to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. By doing all these things, we are living the truth, and it is a praise to God. Paul tells us also in Romans 13th chapter, verses 12 to 14. He says, "Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." The sacrifice of praise is not only the speaking of the truth, but also living the truth. Putting on the character of Christ means living a life of sacrifice. And it is a daily laying down of our lives. And by doing so, it is a sweet savor and a praise to God. I'd like to leave you with two scriptures. One has already been quoted this week, but I'll quote it again. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. "Whether ye therefore eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." And the other is in Colossians 3, 16 and 17. I'd like to read it from the NIV translation. It's similar to King James, but I like the way it's expressed. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let us continue to give praise to God, not only with our lips, but in deed also, with grace and joy in our hearts. And may we be faithful to the end and be a part of that grand chorus, 144,000, that will sing praise to God and the Son for eternity. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Shahan, for your admonitions. Brother Shahan will dismiss us in prayer. Just want to remind you to be back for our next service at 3:15 promptly with Brother George Thibodeau. Brother Randy.
Our most kind and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, again we approach thy throne of grace, thanking you for our many blessings, thanking you for calling us out of darkness into thy marvelous light. And we pray that you would continue to guide and direct our lives, that we might not only speak praise, but to live our lives in a way that would be a glory and honor to thee. Forgive us for where we do fall short. Forgive anything that was said amiss. And continue to be with us through the remainder of this convention and in our fellowship. And may we continue to pray for thy kingdom soon come and end our weary night. All these favors and blessings we ask and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.